chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I just want to thank Pastor and for giving me the opportunity to preach, and thank Bill for just setting up this youth night, and just for the friendship we have, and just been glad to have him here this summer. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the many who come out tonight, Lord. I do thank you for the rain that we're getting, Lord. I pray that you would just provide the crops there, Lord. But, Lord, I do pray that you would just be with me now, Lord. Speak through me, Lord, and that that they would hear you and not me, Lord, and that I would only say what you would have me to say. Just bless the service now, in Jesus' name, amen. On December 7th, 1941, the two privates, Joseph Lockhart and George Elliott, and then a lieutenant, Kermit Tyler, they were sitting in a radar station about 20 miles from Honolulu. It was about an hour left of their watch in the morning. They usually didn't work on Sunday mornings, but they had their watch went till 8 o'clock. But about 7 o'clock on the radar, they saw just these big masses. So being frantic, they called in to the base, and they told the base, and the base told them, well, we have some heavy bombers coming in, so that's probably what those big dots are you have on your screen. But as we know, just hours later, it turned out to be hundreds of Japanese bombers that came, and they bombed Pearl Harbor, destroying our fleet there. And many lives, many thousands of lives were lost. When they called in, the base told them, don't worry about it, it's nothing. But they were wrong, and they didn't obey the warning. And many times, that's often what Christians do in their lives. We have a warning, but yet we don't listen to it, look at it. We have an enemy that's out there, but yet we don't give him credibility that he's there. The same thing, at the time Pearl Harbor was bombed, America wasn't even in the war yet. We were still deciding if we were going to join or not, so we did not think there was even a threat there. But we were wrong. The threat was always there. We just didn't believe it. December 7th was one of the darkest days in our history. But that does not come anywhere near to comparison what the darkest day would be if we don't heed the warning of our enemy in this spiritual battle. So I'm going to look at tonight that we're in the reality of the battle, the relentless enemy, and our responsibility in this battle. First of all, we need to know that we are, that it is a battle. It is real. That we are in a spiritual battle that's there. We saw here, and first of all, you got to have in a battle, you have to have who's the enemy? Well, it says here in 1 Peter 5:8 that your adversary is the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil, he's always out there, and the spiritual battle is not like any battle we'll fight, where if the enemy's there, it's present, we know who the enemy is. The devil is subtle, and he tries to sneak in like a lion. But also, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6:12. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So we see here that not only are we fighting the devil, but we're fighting principalities, which in description, that describes fallen angels that are following Satan. So not only are we fighting Satan, but his force that is under him, which would be the third of the angels that fell when they fell from heaven. And then there's powers. They have, since the devil and his fallen angels, they are supernatural. Therefore, they are not held by the laws of physics or anything that we're held by. They have spiritual powers, and they use them to serve their purpose. And then there's rulers, which that's Satan himself and any ruler of wickedness, of spiritual darkness. And then there's spiritual wickedness, which is the force of evil or sin. There's the ever-present force of sin. And many times, we don't see that. We forget about what's there. And many times we forget just because it's not visibly present. Like, even right now, we're in conflict on two fronts. We have both Iraq and Afghanistan, and we can see both of those. They're right there in front of us, visibly present. So they're always in our mind. But many times, things that aren't in our mind, we'll forget about them. I know, even though we are in a war and we know we're in a battle, how many times do we go throughout our day not thinking about the soldiers that are over there? If we don't have a relative or maybe a friend that's in the military, we don't give a thought to our soldiers that are fighting for us overseas. And that's the same for the spiritual battle that we're in. This spiritual battle, we don't pay attention to it, give it any thought at all. And then either we'll forget about it or we just ignore it because it's inconvenient. In America especially, our lives are they're so easy. It's easy to get wrapped up in today, what we're doing now, what we're going to be doing tomorrow, just many things around us, work, fun, that we don't want to give it the time. It's inconvenient to fight in this spiritual battle because it's not easy. Growing up and living in America that has a godly heritage, we still would choose to not to follow the world and not fight in this spiritual battle just because it's not easy. But this battle affects us anyway, whether we want it to or not. This battle is it's every day in our lives, and we can either ignore it or we can see it and fight against it. So now we'll look at the relentless enemy. First, we've already seen that the devil is fighting us, but how does he fight us? The devil's sole purpose is to undermine God's authority. When he fell from heaven, since then, all he's ever done is try to undermine God's authority. If God says this, the devil is opposed to it, and so forth. Since he has this overall goal of undermining God, he has two main goals under that, and the first is to keep souls from being saved. If he can keep souls from being saved, then they will perish in hell, the place that is originally prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. These souls will perish there because of the sin in their lives. And if they die, then God doesn't receive the glory for them getting saved. And the devil wants that. He does not want God to receive that glory. And then if he can't do that, he'll do the next best thing. He will make as many Christians fall as he wants to. He wants to ruin Christians' testimonies because the purpose of a Christian should be to glorify God. It shouldn't be for anything else. It should be to bring God glory and obey him. But if the devil can undermine that, then that undermines God and God's authority. So he will do whatever he can to cause Christians to sin, to turn away from God. It'll not only turn them away from God, but it could ruin their testimony for witness, thus fulfilling his first goal of keeping souls from being saved. We can look at David as an example. When he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he ruined his testimony with Joab and with his family. And we know the tragedies that he had in his family after that. And also we can look at Job, which let's go ahead and turn to Job. Job was tempted, and he wanted Job to turn and curse God. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 and verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, and only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And then over to chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, 'From whence comest thou?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause.' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone, and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So we see here that Satan, he comes to God saying, Job has it nice, he has it good. So if hard times come, he will curse you. Therefore, his purpose was to get Job, this upright man, to curse God and not to bring the glory to God. But we know from Job that he endured through that and he brought glory to God because he didn't give in to these temptations. But also we saw in verse 6 that Satan has no authority in himself. He has to get his authority from God or else he has none. He has to go. God gave him permission to do this. He had to get that authority. But not only does Satan and his enemies attack us, but we are attacked on two fronts. First of all, Satan uses our sin nature, and that gives him a foothold. Since the fall of, since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we are all born with a sin nature. We all, and we sin even in ourselves. That condemns us. And Romans 5:12 says, "As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." So Satan, that gives him that foothold. Satan, he uses sin to turn us from God. He uses sin to make us fall and ruin our testimony. But he has that way in because we already have that sin in our hearts. I mean, when we're saved, we are crucified with Christ, and that old man's put away. But we still have that sin nature. We'll have that until we die. But not only does Satan use our sin nature against us, but we have our flesh that fights us. Our flesh is always wanting this desire over here or this one over here. And this is how Satan works. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, we see the account in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Verse 6, and it says, "And when the women saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So we see here that the three areas that Satan tempts us in, he tempts us in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. First of all, we see that he tempted Eve with the lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. It looked like it might be good to eat. And then he tempted her lust of the flesh with that it looked good for food. It would be filling. It would taste good. And then to make one wise, which would be the pride of life. So he tempted her in these three areas. Then we also remember when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. After Jesus had been out in the wilderness 40 days, he was hungry. He'd been fasting. Satan came along and tempted him and he, first of all, tempted his lust of the flesh with, command these stones be made bread. He wanted Jesus to do this, and thus doing what he tells him to, and fall into that. But Jesus didn't give in to that. And then he brought him to the top of the temple and said, cast thyself down. But Jesus wouldn't do that either. And then he said, all this country that I give you, everything you see, I will give to you if you bow down to me. But we know that Jesus didn't give in to that. The devil uses these three lusts, and these are the three main areas. Anything can fall under these categories. He uses these three, and he feeds these, and then between our lusts, and between our lust, our sin nature, and Satan's temptations, we often fall if we're not grounded in the Word. And our problem that we have in America today is we've gotten too comfortable living around this sin. We'll be at work and we'll hear people curse God, and we don't say anything about it. We don't give it a thought. We just roll it off when we shouldn't. And why is it that the fastest growing churches are in nations that are under persecution? You would think that the church in America could grow faster than any because we have the freedom to worship. We have the freedom to do anything, but yet we don't use it. But the reason that countries that are under persecution grow is because under that persecution, they have a decision to make. It's either live for God or live for the world. Where in America, it's not uncommon to have somebody living in open sin, and they'll be going to church every Sunday and think there's nothing wrong with it. America has dumbed down what sin is. But that he feeds the lust of our lust, but he also mixes in some truth with lies. If someone told you just a flat out lie, we wouldn't believe it. But when they mix a little bit in there, we tend to believe it. And that's what Satan did to Eve in the garden. He tweaked what God said. He said, and then eventually building to the point where he completely contradicted God. And since it sounded right, Eve believed him. And a lot of times we see this in the many religions that we have in our country today. There's thousands of religions. You can go to any town and you'll find hundreds of churches of this religion or that or this. But oftentimes, I guess the biggest lie is that of the many religions that fall into the category Christian. You go talk to one denomination, they say they're Christian. You talk to another, they say they're Christian. But yet, they'll have a completely different Bible, or they won't give the Bible authority, or they won't give it the right interpretation, and they'll twist it the way they want it. And Satan has worked his way into those and twisting the truth. And we have seen that the Satan and his forces are relentless in their attack. They're always there, they're always present, they're always trying to find a way in and cause us to fall. And it would seem like with such a force against us, how can we possibly win by ourselves? There's no way we can fight our lusts, fight the devil's temptations and our sin nature. But if we're saved, we already have the victory, because that was in Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, that old man that is full of sin, that is enslaved to sin, that's held in that death because of the sin, that's been crucified, that's dead. And we now have life because of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of that, we can overcome sin. Sin does not have to enslave us. We don't have to be held by it. So I'm now going to look at our responsibility. First of all, we need to be saved. If we're not saved, we can't stand against the devil and his temptations. Without his power, without the Lord's power, we can't do that. But then also, after we're saved, we need to put on the armor of God. Bill on Wednesday nights has been doing a series on the armor of God, so I won't really go in deep, but I just want to look over these real quick. First, we see that the loins gird with truth. We see that this is the belt of the armor of God. This is what everything else hangs on. Truth should be the center of everything we do. We should focus, our focus should be to be truthful in every area, whether we're talking to somebody, whether we live our lives. We should live a life that's consistent and not false. And then we have the breastplate of righteousness. And part of this is, this goes along with living blameless in front of others. We need to, as I said earlier, Satan's trying to attack our testimony. So this breastplate of righteousness, this righteousness, if we're living a righteous life, if we live for God, righteous life, this will protect us and protect our testimony. If you would turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So we are directly commanded here to be holy and live righteous and live the way we should in our conversations and in everything. We should live that way. And then we have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is our foundation. We obviously stand on our shoes, and that gives us our support. It protects our feet, but it also gives us our traction. And if you turn with me really quick to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this gospel It is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. This is where we can find our salvation. This is how we can know if we are saved and that we are saved, and it gives us security because we are saved. And then we move on to the shield of faith. And the shield is what protects us from the direct attacks. Satan, he's subtle, but he is very direct in his attacks. He has a direct purpose in every attack. And the shield is to quench the fiery darts. And if we have this faith in God and we are grounded on God's promises, then that will quench all the fiery darts or the temptations that the devil sends our way. And then we have the helmet of salvation. Our salvation is what makes us God's children. It's what gave us our freedom from sin. The helmet is what protects our head. It protects the most vital part of our body. And not only does it protect us, and a helmet protects our head, but it also protects us from the eternal death in hell. Our salvation protects us eternally. But also, along with protecting us, it changes our view. When you look through a helmet, many times it restricts your view, but the helmet of salvation will expand your view. It should change your view to view the world in a biblical way. It should change your worldview to be biblical, and that we live by the Bible and live by its principles. And then last, we have the sword of the Spirit. This is the only offensive weapon we have, but it's the only weapon we have that we can't control in ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does all the work. If we're trying to witness to a friend, if we're telling others about Christ, all we can do is give them the gospel. It's the Spirit that reaches out and he touches the hearts, and he's the one who saves. So now, when we put on the armor of God, we also need to be following our commander. If you turn me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, verse 3. No, I guess it's chapter 2, verse 3, not 3. Second Timothy 2, 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So, now that we have our armor on, but we need to be following our commander. What good is a soldier if he doesn't follow the commander's orders? Many times it will get that soldier killed in battle. But the scripture says here that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. God tells us that we shouldn't get tangled up in this world with the pleasures with that. And it's tempting to think, well, why should I be restricted from doing that? Why won't he let me do that? But it's actually to protect us. It's to keep us from sinning. It's to keep us in fellowship with him. And we need to realize what our relationship to him is and who our commander is. We fight for a commander who, first of all, is experienced. He's been fighting the devil since the devil has fallen from heaven, and he's never lost. He's never lost anything to the devil ever because he is God. And that's a major thing, is a commander who's experienced. In World War II, many times they would have officers who they'd put through training for 90 days or so, and then put them right out in battle on the front line. And the men never trusted them, because how can you believe somebody who's not experienced? How would you follow someone in battle who's never been through it? But we follow a commander who's experienced, who's been there and done that. And if that isn't enough that he's experienced, he's omniscient. He knows all. If a commander could know, if an officer in the military could know exactly what the enemy's going to do, when they're going to do it, he could have a victory every time. And we follow a commander who does. He knows all. He sees all. And even if that wasn't enough, our commander's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can't lose. If he lost, that would mean he's not omnipotent. We follow a commander who has all the power. And then the biggest quality that many people look for a leader is that our commander, he leads by example. This is one, when we look for somebody that we want to follow somebody who would lead by example, someone who would do the job that you're doing. And as it said earlier, in, I think it said in 1 Peter 1, be holy for I am holy. So we see there that he is holy. Jesus came to this earth, he lived the perfect life and then died on the cross. And he says that you need to live like I lived when I was on earth. And he's been here and done that before. And he wants us to live like he does. A good example of this was George Washington. On all of his commands, he was a leader by example. In the midst of conflict, when all other officers would run from the battle to avoid getting killed, George Washington would stay with his men. And then finally, we tend to follow people who we know. Would we want to go out and find someone off the street who we don't hardly know at all and just follow them anywhere? No, we want to follow somebody that we know. And how are we going to know them if we don't build that relationship? If we're not in the Word all the time, finding out who God is and what he wants us to do, how are we going to know who he is? A relationship with God and our commander, it's not one way. It's not God speaks to us all the time. We need to communicate with him. We need to be reading his Word and knowing what his will for us is. And then finally, we need to not let down our guard. As 1 Peter 5:8 said, be sober, be vigilant. That means be always ready, be sober, have a straight mind, keep your head on. Don't be distracted by the world. Don't let this affect you and this. You need to be focused on the goal at hand, and then also be vigilant. It says the devil is as a roaring lion. The way a lion works, he sneaks. He'll stay low. He'll stay in the grass. He'll try to hide as long as he can and then come out at the last second and attack. And that's the way the devil is. And how are we going to know where he is if he's sneaking around trying to manipulate this situation and try to make us fall here? How are we going to know where he's at if we're not always watching for him? So in this battle, God, he's always doing his part. We never have to worry about his responsibility. God is fighting his part of the battle, and he asks us to fight our part. We're the ones who will fail, not him. But yet God chose us anyway. But many times, I mean, oftentimes we fail him so many times, and we get comfortable in that. We're okay with failing because it's just the norm. How often have we gotten used to this sin around us? America as a whole has accepted this sin, and this is all part of Satan's plan. Satan loves it that America openly loves sin. America enjoys it. We, as a nation, we have fallen very low. And this is why we need to be sober and vigilant, because the devil will use any avenue possible to win. If at Pearl Harbor, they had listened to that warning, they had taken it seriously that, hey, this could be a serious threat, what could have been prevented? In all, we lost 18 ships that day, 188 planes from the surrounding airfields, and 2,403 men lost their lives. If they had taken the threat seriously, they could have avoided this tragedy or at least lessened the severity of it. Heeding the warning in this spiritual battle is even more important than that. Even though we lost 2,400 men that day, the spiritual battle we're in is far more important because it is an eternal. The consequences of for losing are eternal. So the one thing that Satan would love anymore is for Christians to be lazy. And when Christians are lazy, then his job's easy. He can come in, do whatever he wants. That's what he wants. Serving God is an active thing. It's not passive. We can't just sit at home and serve God. We need to be actively serving God, whether it's witnessing, we need to be reading our Bible, we need to be building that relationship so we know our commander, but also that we are fighting the spiritual battle in front of us. So are we living for God or the world? That's the question. If we're not living for God, then we're obviously living for the world. If you bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord. I do thank you for your word, Lord, that we can have this warning, Lord, that you've given us, Lord. But also I thank you for the victory that you give us through your Son, Lord. And I pray that you would just use us, Lord, use our lives to be an example for you, and that we would find our strength in you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.